Philippians 4, we'll read verse 8 and 9. Now this week, we'll be concentrating on verse 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. The God of peace shall be with you. Amen. Well, as I said last week, these verses, in verses 8 and 9, we see the Lord calling us to godly thinking and godly doing, because these go together. What we are thinking cannot be separated from our actions. We can distinguish them and talk about our thought life and talk about the results of that in our lives, but they go together. Our actions flow from our thoughts. Thinking is essential, but it must be shown forth by what we do. We're here in verse 9. Paul again, as he has a number of times in Philippians, holds himself out as an example to the Philippians. And we have to remember that he is doing this. Whenever he does this, only insofar as he is following Jesus. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And here in this verse, we see not only, well, there's the command to do what they had seen and heard and learned and received from Paul. But we have, and I want to focus on this morning, the example that God gives us in Paul of discipling. The way we have here in Paul's in the command, what we are to do as disciples in response to what to those who are teaching us and training us. But we have in Paul and how he describes his own ministry an example for us in discipling, in making disciples. And so we see here, that's my title, a pattern for discipling. Firstly, as we think of principles of discipling that we see here, what is a disciple? A disciple is a follower. A disciple is a learner, a student, someone being trained. And so Jesus said, the disciple is not above his master or his teacher. A disciple is someone underneath a teacher, a trainer. He's following them. Discipling, then, is the mature leading the immature on a journey. It is not just instruction. It is not just knowledge download, giving someone information. And that's what we see here, and particularly we'll see in Jesus' example. It is instruction. There is learning, but it is in the context of life and relationship. There's time together. There's life shared and shown, taught and heard. This is what Paul's talking about here. He doesn't say, the things that I told you, the things that I've written to you, do that. Now, there's a context of his life, the time he spent with them. They learned from him because he instructed them. They received from him because he gave authoritative teaching and they were to sit under that and receive it. They heard him speak. They also saw him live that way. And so there is in this, in Paul's example, God gives us a pattern for discipling. And we see this most clearly in Christ, don't we, in Jesus. And so as we think of principles of discipling, firstly, we must realise that we all are Jesus' disciples. The word learned, when Paul says those things which ye have both learned, that's the same word in Greek as we get the word disciple from. Disciple is someone who's learning. And so Christians are Jesus' students. Jesus is our Saviour. He saved us from our sins. We trust in him for our salvation. But when we come to him, we're coming to learn. We're coming to follow. He's our leader, our teacher. When Jesus says, follow me, that's what he's calling us to. Come and I'll train you. Now, to be a Christian is most ultimately to put our faith in the Lord Jesus. It's not about us changing our life to make ourselves more pleasing to God so that we can be accepted. But that when Jesus brings us to himself, in salvation, he is bringing us to change us. That when he calls us, in Matthew 11, 28, there's that wonderful invitation, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's rest for the labouring souls, for us who are labouring under our sins and with that burden on our back. That great burden of sin and feeling God's displeasure against us. Jesus says, come and I'll give you rest. But then he says, immediately, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the call to come to Jesus to be saved, to repent of our sins, is followed immediately by a call to learn from Jesus, to follow him, to be his disciple. So we're called to rest in him, to stop our self-righteousness and trying to earn our salvation. And we're called to learn, we're called to serve. And in Jesus' ministry, we see this, don't we? This real-life, relational training and instruction. Jesus didn't come and when he entered into his ministry, when the Spirit came upon him, he didn't go down to Jerusalem or a Galilee or anywhere and set up a school, set up a university and say, okay, come and sit here and listen to me. He went around and he took people with him. And he taught them deep and authoritatively. There was not a lack of authoritative instruction. There was much information to receive and much knowledge to learn, but it was in the context of living with Jesus, seeing what he did, how he put into practice what he taught. So what is it to be Jesus' disciple? It's to rest in him, to cleave to him, to sit at his feet like Mary did. To follow him, to see what he does and how he does it. So, Jesus shows us discipleship. Secondly, as we think of principles of discipling, Jesus then commanded, when he was ascending to heaven, the church to make disciples. In that command in Matthew 28, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. The word teach there, it's the same word for make disciples, disciple the nations. So again, Jesus' command isn't a command to give information. There is information, there is authoritative teaching, the teaching of God's word. Jesus said, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. But it is
after the same pattern as our Lord Jesus. There is a giving of by those who are discipling, training, teaching, instructing. There is a giving not only of information and knowledge, but of themselves and of their lives. There is an example that goes with it. Now, when we think of Jesus' command to the church to teach all nations, this is given to the church as a whole. And we have to think, as Jesus explains that and says, that what does it mean to teach all nations? How are you doing this? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you. And we see there, when Jesus came, he didn't speak there to all his followers. He's talking to the apostles who remained, representing the church. And so we think primarily of the public ministry here. But it is not only about that. There is baptizing, there's public teaching, the public ministry of the word, but the task of discipling the nations, of teaching the nations, involves all believers in the church, in the relationships we have with each other, as Lord willing, we'll look more at a bit later, in our homes, among our family, among our friends, among our neighbours. But what we should observe is that Jesus, he commands us what to teach. So, whatever I've commanded you, that is what you're to teach. Also, that in his ministry, he shows us how to teach. He shows us how to disciple. Obviously, I mean, he had a very public ministry of preaching and teaching, which is not for all, he does not call all Christians to do that, but also for all believers to call, who are called in their role, to train others in some way, whether as more mature Christians, whether as husbands, whether as fathers and mothers, whether as older siblings. But as we think about Christ's command to us to teach all nations and to follow him in that, we should consider that here again, as in really when we think of any area of our life, the Lord, we are called to imitate God. We are called to imitate him that we might live as his children. We are called to think like him, to love like him, to be patient like him. We read in Deuteronomy 32 of how the Lord trained, discipled in that way, the nation of Israel. It says there in verse 10, he found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. The Lord speaking his word from heaven, his authoritative word, that the people might fear him, and yet leading them, showing them the way that they should go, patient with them again and again. The third principle, if you think of principles of discipling, is just think of what is at the heart of discipling. As we're following the Lord Jesus as his disciples, as we are obeying Jesus' command to disciple the nations, what is at the heart of discipling? What are we doing? Well, we can look at the verse, in verse 9, at the words here. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard. What was Paul's ministry about? It was about the teaching of God's word. That is what he had taught. That was what they had learned. That is what he had passed on to them. That is what they had received. That is what he was speaking. That is what they had heard. And so, as we think of discipling, as we think of training, whether our children, whether in the other believers in the church or in our families, that we are discipleship. Discipling is word-based and focused. But it is also in that context of relationship. There has to be the example to go with it. So that the Bible, the teaching that is given, is seen to be lived out. Jesus said of the Pharisees, he said to his disciples, listen, do what they say, don't do what they do. He said, because they say and do not. And that's why, again and again, when the Lord is instructing us about leadership in the church, it is said that they are to live their lives as an example to the flock. That is why the Lord says, this is how the man should be who would be an elder. This is how who would be a deacon, who would be a minister, because they are examples to the flock. And if they are saying one thing and doing another, then it undoes everything that they say and turns people away from the truth. But also, and that's not mentioned here, as we think of the word at the centre of discipling and relationship and example, but also prayer. That's undergirds really anything we do for the Lord, that when, if we are seeking to instruct, we can say the words, we can give information, we can seek to show how that is lived out. But the Lord must implant that in the heart of whoever it is that we are speaking and spending time with. God must teach. He must change. He must grow. So in this verse, before I look at the different areas of discipleship where God instructs us in His Word and in the family and in the church, we have instruction in this verse to disciples. To all of us, we are called to do. It's not enough to receive. It's not enough to learn, to get information. We can hear much teaching. We can listen to sermons and lectures. We can read all about the Bible. We can read through the Bible again and again. But we must do it. James says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Because else we're just like a sponge receiving all these things but not going anywhere. Just getting wetter and wetter and increasing our condemnation. So Jesus said too, "Therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." It's the doing of them that is the wisdom, not just the hearing. Otherwise, we can be like those who Paul talks about in 2 Timothy, who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But also, then, as disciples, as we look at Paul's example, we are called to give practical, relational instruction, godly example. There is time, and obviously as the word is at the centre of discipling, there is time for authoritative instruction. There is time to sit down and to write notes. Because this teaching must be learned and received and heard. But the context is life. The context is relationship, love, discipline. So then, to think of the practice of discipling, key areas of where discipling happens in the Christian life, or in the family, in the church, aren't they? And the Bible is full of references and examples and instruction for us. I want to very briefly look at these areas, and to look at the family first. We look at the family first because, yeah, it's the area closest to home for us. That is the place of our first responsibility. God says of an elder, one who desires to be a bishop, in 1 Timothy 3, that he must rule well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So that's where God calls us first, to apply these principles. Before we go and look for other areas to serve, the Lord has given us that yoke in our families. But also I want to look at that first in the family, and to think that, look at some scriptures about that. Because when we come to look at the church and the relationships that God has established in the church, so often he uses the example of the family and those same the analogy, the pattern of the family is applied in the church in the way that the roles are. So first in the family, well, the scriptures teach very plainly that men are to be discipling their households, not just their children, also their wives. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 35, says that women must be silent in the churches. And it says that if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. So, so men following Jesus as his disciple are to seek to teach, to disciple their wives. There's also Jesus' example as the bridegroom in Ephesians 5, verse 25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, Jesus does this perfectly and effectually by his word and by his Holy Spirit, drawing us to himself, teaching our very hearts, which we cannot do for one another. But this is an example for us in our marriages, that husbands are to be seeking to be used of God to help their wives grow and become more like Jesus. Also, of course, parents teaching their children. Now, this is an area the Lord has given responsibility also to fathers, to men in their homes. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And yet, it's for the father and mother together. In the Bible, the mother's law, the mother's instruction, the mother's teaching and example is just as authoritative as the father. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. But the reason why, I suppose we must nowadays also emphasise that the father should be teaching their children and taking the lead in that, is that it can be easy for us as men to think, well, my role, the Lord calls me to provide for my family, and my wife can teach the children. But the Lord, while he does not say, well, obviously husbands and wives and fathers and mothers, their authority is the same over their children, and yet we must not leave it to our wives and to the mothers of our children to teach. We are to teach and to lead in that. And what does this teaching look like? Well, God shows us many times. Deuteronomy 6 is a very clear passage where it shows us again that his command for us to teach our children is not just a matter of sitting them down, giving them information.
It's life. It's relationship. They have to see. They have to see as well as hear. Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. If I just stop there, before we even think of discipling, before that is the fact that we are disciples. Our love for the Lord comes before and is the foundation of what happens in our families. But then, when there is this command to love the Lord, to store his word in our heart, then it says, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. All the time. Not just sitting at a desk and learning, even not just, although as important that is, family worship, regular times in the Word and in worship of God in our homes. But as we live, as we go about, that our children see that their father and mother are not saying one thing and just doing what they want the rest of their time. That they sin, yes, they are weak. They are seeking to serve the Lord. They are seeking to live out what they are teaching. And there's also, as we think of the family, there's a responsibility for older siblings, for older brothers and sisters. The scriptures, I can't think of particular instruction to an older brother to be a godly example, but we see, if we think of those who are older, those who the Lord has brought to himself, the responsibility as God's children and as those living in the home or even outside the home of their parents to show what it is to honour their father and mother, to seek to encourage the younger siblings in the ways of the Lord. Again, not just giving information, but showing what it is to serve the Lord, to serve the Lord Jesus as his disciple. Then also from the home into the church, as we think of this in two ways. Firstly, there is are those called to office, those called to be leaders in the church as ministers, as elders, as deacons. It says numbers of times that they are to be examples to the flock. 1 Peter 5 says that, and then we see in Hebrews 13, verse 7, remember them. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So they've spoken to you the word of God, but also they've been seeking to live according to it. And so listen to what they are, to their instruction, receive it, learn from it, and look at how they've lived, and follow that. And often, the ministry, what Paul describes himself and his ministry in family terms, he speaks of the Christians he's writing to as his children. He's like a father to them, instructing them, giving himself. We see this very, very much so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says there in verse 7, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labour and travail, for labouring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. So again, there's this relationship, there's this
pouring out of themselves, not just wanting to give the gospel, not just the preaching, but giving their own lives, sacrificing themselves, labouring night and day so that his spiritual children, in that sense, wouldn't have to support him, but seeking, calling upon them as a father, his children. So again, there's that relationship with the instruction. But also, as we think of discipling in the church, there is discipling, there's instruction and training, and between those who are older and those who are younger, those who are mature and those who are immature. And again, describe, the church describe in family language. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. We're brought together as children in God's family, and then within that family we're called to relate to one another, older and younger, mature and immature, as in a family, as fathers and mothers, as older brothers, as older sisters. And we see this spelled out more in Titus 2, verse 1 to 6. I want to read those verses. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged man be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. And so, particularly it's explicitly brought out here in regards of the aged women, the old women teaching, coming alongside the younger women, showing them, not just giving them words, but showing them how it's done, showing them by their lives what it is to love their husbands, to be sober, to love their children, discreet, chaste, keepers at home, all these things. And all, again, for the glory of God, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so we see, the Bible gives us instruction, explicit instruction, as to discipling in our families in the church. But lastly, just coming back to verse 9, there's the promise, and we looked at it last time, we thought of godly thinking, promise, a blessing that God holds out to us as we seek Him, as we seek to obey Him, as we learn from Him, as we learn from those that He has given to us for our instruction, for our learning. The God of peace shall be with you. In verse 7, there's the promise of God as we pray to Him, and cast our cares and burdens upon Him, the promise of His peace given to us. But here, even more wonderful, not only peace from God, that God, as it were, from heaven sends His peace to us, but that, no, the God of peace will be with us. So there's the promise of God's blessing on discipling, on this instruction, as it's given, as it's received. Even as the Lord Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. The Lord Jesus is with us. He is with us to help us. To help us as we seek to disciple the nations, as we seek to disciple in our families, as we seek to disciple in the church. He is with us as we seek to be His disciples. In Mark chapter 6, verse 20, after the Lord, is the account of the Lord giving the command to his apostles, go and preach the gospel to every creature. It says there, after he's risen to heaven, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So the Lord, so the apostles gave that instruction, preached the gospel, and they went out preaching, and it says the Lord was with them, working with them as they did that. And that is also how we're to think of the Lord's promise here. That the Lord gives us this command, don't just hear, do. And there's this example, as you are teaching, do it in this way, and the God of peace shall be with you. That as we are following the Lord Jesus as his disciples, as we are seeking to disciple those that God has given to us, as stewards, as he's put in our care, that he is with us, that he's working with us, as we seek him, as we seek to depend upon him. And so we're seeking not to do this because these are our disciples, but because God, they are God's. God claims him. He says of our children, they are mine. And they're given to us to look after. He says of his children in the church, they are mine. Do not stumble them. Be gentle. Be patient. Teach them, lead them along. And so we seek to be tools in his hand, to be used of him as we follow the pattern that he sets for us. In Jesus' ministry, a woman was marvelling at the Lord Jesus and said, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the pats which thou hast sucked." But Jesus said, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." So may the Lord bless us and keep us and be with us as we seek not only to be hearers of his word, but doers of it. Following Jesus as his disciples and seeking to be faithful recite words of those he has given to us. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank thee for Jesus, our Saviour. We thank thee for Jesus, our Master, our Teacher. And that as he has called us to follow him, so he does enable us to follow. And we pray that thou would enable us to follow him as thou hast called us to disciple our children. As thou hast called us as in the church, in our different roles and capacities, in our callings to disciple. We thank thee that Jesus has not just given us an example, but his life for us. And that our salvation is not in ourselves and in our following any example, but in him. Please help us always to glory in him and in nothing else. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a portion of Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verse 57.